Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 65 and reading verses 17 to 25. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So far, the reading of God's word. Deep in voice, it's a sad thing that at times we have in the scriptures wonderful passages, but the benefit of those passages gets muddied because people have different interpretations of what it means. And so it's kind of spoiled. That which should encourage us and comfort us ends up dividing us and robbing us of that wonderful blessing that God wants to bestow and the hope that he wants to engender in our hearts in the face of the struggles of life that we have. And this passage is one of them. And so some people in the churches, obviously I'm talking about, look at these, this passage and look at it as some time, a millennium in fact, 1,000 years, where God will establish, some talking it, applying it to Israel, they think it's only applicable to Israel, that God is going to establish Israel once again among the nations of the world. The church is going to be taken out of this world, raptured, as they say. And then God is going to begin with Israel again and establish Israel and the way that it was in the Old Testament. And it's going to come to this wonderful fruition where they're going to be the premier nation, as it were, of the world. And so they divide the people of God into the church and the Jews. And so they look at this passage with that kind of mindset. There are others, of course, that look at it in terms of the church. They apply it to the church. That God is going to work in the church and in due time establish supremacy over the whole world by the church. And so the church is going to be elevated. It's going to be in control, geographically and politically, I might add. And so they have this passage looking at it from that point of view. But it was supposed to be an encouragement to the people in the Old Testament. Here they were in exile. They weren't enjoying anything that we have here in this passage. God had scattered them into the various nations of the world. Why? Because they were rebellious. They wouldn't listen to God. I mean, they had a foretaste of God's blessing upon them in the reign of David, in the reign of Solomon. You remember the Queen of Sheba comes and she's just overwhelmed. What she saw with her eyes was much better than she heard from others. This was just so wonderful. So much so, she almost puts it in biblical terms, isn't it? In terms of us wanting to be in the kingdom of God rather than enjoy the joys of the world under sin, under the devil? No. We'd set aside the things of the world, even if we could be billionaires and have everything that we want. We would reject that in order to live under the blessing of God. That is much better, even if I'm just a slave, as it says. And that's what she said. She envied the servants of Solomon. Just that they are in this environment, they get to enjoy this environment, they get to see the things that they see and hear the things that they hear and see how people act in righteousness. They had that. Sometimes that's the kind of point that I bring up when I'm speaking. Not that I want to make it a big debate, because you could go on forever and a day, but that's what I usually say to people. I say, look, you're looking for a time when the church is going to be supreme and powerful and geographically. I said, why do you put your hope in that? Right? I mean, imagine if we could have a government where every politician or every policeman was a Christian. And you'd be happy, right? You think that would be great? Everything would go well? I said, well, they had that in the Old Testament. It didn't go too well, did it? I mean, what you're striving for, it doesn't work. Look in the Old Testament. They went astray over and over again. And now they find themselves exiled. And God is giving them this hope. As I said, God's purposes are accomplished even though we're unfaithful and we go on off track, even as I've said about the way that people look at this passage. I'm not saying they're not Christians. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying it does get us off track. It does get us fixing our minds on something that the Bible really isn't teaching, but that's the way that we're understanding it. But as I said, though we are not always faithful to the Lord, He nevertheless accomplishes His purpose. And so God wants His people to understand that even though they're at this low, where Jerusalem doesn't exist, the temple doesn't exist, they're not in the land, not to give up, but to focus on His word, focus on His promises. There's an anchor for the soul, for God's people, always. If we focus upon Him, if we focus upon His promises to us, and the promises of God are always yes and amen. They're never doubtful. They're never, oh, well, I was hoping to do that, but, you know, things didn't work out. There's never that with God. Never that with God. Whether you're speaking about yourself and your own heart, as I indicated in our prayer, He that's begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. And though we take side roads and we veer off the righteous track, He will bring us back because we're His children. He will complete that work. But He speaks to all of His people. I'm going to accomplish my purposes. And in their context that the temple is going to be rebuilt. They are going to be brought from the nations of the world where they've gone. God is going to bring them back. And he's going to establish them in that wonderful relationship with himself. But how is that going to be? Is he going to force them? No, that is always going to be in terms of obedience to God. It's always going to be in terms of walking in his ways, embracing his word. That's the avenue to experiencing these wonderful promises that God has made. But he puts it there before their eyes because we need that hope. We need that encouragement. As I said, even as Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15 with respect to the resurrection, he lays up the resurrection for us. He devotes a whole chapter to it. Why? Because we need that hope. As we serve him, as we suffer, as we see our bodies decay, the devil is all too eager to poo-poo any idea of God's promises of saying, well, look, your life is wasting away and now you're going to be gone and that's it, you know, all of these pie-in-the-sky promises. No, we need those. Even though they're in the future, we need them now. We need to fix our eyes upon them because that's what gives us a motivation and the strength to continue to serve him. Remain immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the good times and the bad times, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because we have our eyes set on God's promises. But it's not in vain. God's promises are not in vain. God's promises are not going to fail. He is going to accomplish them. And therefore we take heart. And so here God, in the midst of his discipline of his people, in the midst of casting them out of the land. Remember, that was the ultimate, was it? Wasn't it in their situation? He would discipline them. He would not send them harvest. He would bring disasters upon them, pestilence upon them, all kinds of things that he'd listed, of course, in the covenant, covenant in Genesis. I mean, Deuteronomy, rather. But they've gone down that path. They've experienced all of those things. So these things being removed was a sign that they were disobedient. They were being unfaithful. But God's design was not to destroy them. And so he holds out this wonderful promise that he's making them. In light of all of those things, he's going to take care of them. And of course, we've already seen in Isaiah, and we looked at that, he's going to save them from their sins. He's going to send the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, who's going to bear their sins. He's going to put that relationship right on a much more firmer foundation than sacrifices. But on the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now he holds it before them. Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered. All come to mind. Be glad. Be glad. Even though you're in exile, be glad. Have hope. Don't turn away from the temple. Don't turn away from Jerusalem. Don't throw these things aside and say, well, you know, we had hoped these things would be true of us, but no, all hope is gone. No, absolutely not. In the midst of challenges and struggles, that's the way Abraham was he not? I mean, he was called from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to a land that God would give to him. But where was it? I mean, he went. He didn't own anything other than a burial place, a field. So he didn't have that to embrace, but what does it say? He looked for it. He didn't lose sight of what God had promised him. And even more than that, he not only saw the land, but it wasn't his to own yet. He looked beyond that even. Even if he had lived in the days of David and the days of Solomon, where they had political power and they were established, if Abraham was in that generation, he would still look beyond that. Because he looked for a city whose maker and builder is God. He wasn't fixated on the earth. He understood that these things pointed to greater things beyond that. It was a relationship with God. It was dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. That's what he looked forward to. But we can miss it because we focus on the temporal things and we think that's the only thing that will satisfy us. But no. No, absolutely not. God is going to accomplish his purposes. And as I said, in terms of what they knew, they would dwell with God in harmony. God would not take away things. God would not bring disasters into their lives. Everything would be peaceful because they were obedient to him and looked to him. There wouldn't be the chaos of a sinful world. Chaos, where there's chaos in the creation, the chaos between the animals, chaos in the environment, chaos in terms of human beings and their relationships with one another. Now, all of that, the gospel transforms. This is what God is going to accomplish. This is what needed to be embedded in their hearts so that they could go through these difficult times that they were in. Just like Habakkuk. Difficult times are going to come. He couldn't take it any longer. He felt sick when he was hearing what God was going to do, and he couldn't understand it. He was ill. But he had to trust in God. And so he says, as he does in chapter 3, even though the outward things fail, right? Even though my mind is telling me things are not going right and we're not heading in the right direction, the direction I want and the end that I want, even though they're not heading in that direction, yet I will praise the Lord because I know the Lord is not going to fail. The Lord is not going to go back on his word. And so the people were given this hope, this confidence in God. They will be back. They will have that relationship with God of going to the temple, having access to him, which they didn't have now. They were in the exile. I mean, the best they could do is when they pray, they look towards Jerusalem. They longed to be there. And they wept, didn't they, in Babylon? They wept because they didn't have this access to God's presence in the temple. But he would do that. He would provide that. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I will create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Because that was their experience. As I've just said, they wept. They wept. Because they wanted to be back in Jerusalem, back in the temple, even like David did when he was fleeing, and he wanted to be there, and he couldn't be. You remember his servants went and got him a drink from there to bring back to him, and he wouldn't drink it. He poured it as a sacrifice to God. That's the desire that has to be in us as God's people. That's the ultimate. That's what we want. That's what we yearn for. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that promise that God has made that needs to be firmly embedded in our hearts, so that when difficulties come, when trials come, we don't panic. We don't start second-guessing God. We don't start thinking God doesn't love us. God's not following through with his plan. No, he's always following through with his plan. Even when you are disobedient, even when he's disciplining you, he's still following his plan. If he wanted to destroy us, he could do that in a moment. The fact that he's patient with us is because he loves us. That's what Hebrews says. God disciplines those that he loves. If he didn't discipline us, we would be like orphans that they don't care. Do whatever you want. But God will never do that with you. No, he will be long-suffering. And he will continue to work until he brings that wonderful end to a reality. But it's going to be a joyful creation. The correct response to God's promise of a new creation of heaven and earth is to be glad and rejoice. That's what he wants. That's the impact that it ought to have on you, even though we do not see the reality yet. As we've mentioned so often before with relative to Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. It had an impact upon him. He could see what God was doing and what God was promising as he was called to offer up Isaac. I mean, what an intimate way for God to impress upon Abraham in shadows and types of what he was going to do. I mean, it's one thing for us to go through the Easter story and the Lord Jesus Christ and everything, but it's a little detached, isn't it? But with Abraham, there's no detachment with Abraham. When he was doing it, he went through every emotion that a father goes through as his child is going to be put to death by him. You know, when we go through trials in our own lives, we get a much more, a closer understanding of the struggles that we read in the scriptures than we do when we're just reading, you know, the scriptures and reading it in a detached way. Well, Abraham was not detached. No wonder he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Now we face and experience many painful and confusing times in our lives, as the Israelites did in Egypt, in bondage, in exile. But we still have this comfort and joy, as Paul says, always, because we look through such times to God's promises that he's made for us. And that's what God wanted to bring joy into their lives. Joy not that they could taste and feel at that point, but nevertheless, a joy and a hope that was real, that was powerful, that was sustaining, that gave them all that they needed to continue to obey and walk with the Lord. Now, people of God, we need to move forward with comfort and joy and certain hope. We ought not never to be discouraged. We ought never to think, oh, the church is going down. As I was reading just a couple of days ago, how many churches are closing. And you think, well, people would be depressed about that. I mean, what's going to happen to the church? But no, God is building his church. He's always building his church. And it's going to be completed. And so we don't go after the whims of others to say, oh, to fix it, let's do this, let's do that. This, we do that and we do that to fix it. No, we don't need fixing. We have the Word of God. We are to trust the Word of God. We're to preach the Word of God. We're to live the Word of God. That's what God calls us to do. He's doing the building. We're the building blocks. So we're not to be discouraged, but to be joyful that God is accomplishing his purposes, and they are accomplished in ways that perhaps we would not choose. It involves difficult times. It involves people being persecuted for the faith. It involves people being martyred for the faith. But they weren't bad times. They weren't difficult times in the sense that we were failing or God was failing. In fact, they are given a special place, are they not? Recognition. Those that died for the faith, laid down their lives for the gospel. Heroes. But other people might look at those periods and think, oh, we're failing, or God is failing, or things are not happening the way that they should. Look what's happening to God's people. No. No, absolutely not. No, God is working, and he's going to bring about this wonderful day, this wonderful creation. He's going to bring to fulfillment all the promises that he has made. No, the glorious news of the gospel is going to spread throughout the world, to all the nations of the world. No one is going to be able to hinder it and stop it from moving forward. No, we were created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But even though we made a mess of it, of course, and a terrible mess, as in Adam and Eve, as in Noah's day, and we have that own struggle in our own hearts as we seek to love God and walk with him, and yet, as I said, we fail so often, and we see the inroads into the churches as well, sometimes hard to recognize how they are churches at all. But all of that, looking at all of that, can be so discouraging to us. But God holds out to us this wonderful, wonderful purpose that he has set. That it is going to be fulfilled. He is going to do it. He's going to do it by his might. No, we're not going to start living like the world. We're not going to give up. We're not going to eat, drink, and be merry. That's what others had done. They went to the exile. They just mixed in. It's not so bad after all. But no, we're not going to do that. We'll never do that. We're going to remain faithful to the Lord, and he is going to remain faithful to us. But it's also going to be an eternal creation. It's going to be one filled with peace. You know, sometimes I think we prefer this world than the world to come. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. Abraham had his heart and mind set on the heavenly city in which righteousness dwells. Don't get me wrong. I'm not making predictions about the fact that, that we're not going to live on this earth, or this earth has no part in eternity. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying it's not the earth of our making. It's not the world that we create. No. No, God is going to bring that about. And the way that he describes it here in Isaiah 65, that all of what sin has polluted and turned into pain and suffering is going to be removed. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. So it's obviously putting it in tangible forms, right? That's one of the heartaches, isn't it, of life, to lose an infant? I mean, what pain and anguish must parents go through to experience that? And we just refer to Abraham, of course, with Isaac, but he wasn't an infant. But nevertheless, just the pain and the anguish and the agony. And the Lord is saying, in that context, no more shall an infant there live but a few days. Remember David's anguish when the child died, right? With Bathsheba. and how you fasted and wept and prayed. Well, no more. Is anything like that going to be part of that wonderful world? Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. We're never going to think, oh, I haven't lived life to the full. Oh, something's been missing. No, it's not. It's absolutely not. We're never going to know that at all. For a child will die 100 years old. Now, it doesn't mean that death is part of that environment. It's not. But it's a way of emphasizing how we're not going to experience that now. It's not going to be there. In fact, in the New Testament, we have it. There is no more death. No more suffering. No more crying. And then he puts it in terms of their own experiences in the past, because these were some of the covenantal curses. They shall build houses and inhabit them. What was it in the covenant? They would build houses, but they wouldn't get to enjoy them because they were disobedient to God. He would take that away. They wouldn't enjoy the harvest. They wouldn't enjoy freedom. Many things that God would remove from them, but not never again, never again. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another habit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree, so shall be the days of my people. They shall live long and enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. Now, this is the environment that God promises us, that the devil isn't gonna be successful in taking it away, destroying it, frustrating it. No, absolutely not. And there's nothing that we're going to lack. Sometimes I think that's what's at the back of our minds. We think heaven is not going to be suited to us. Again, I'm not making any predictions about where we will dwell with God, whether it's on a physical earth. I'm not making any predictions about that. But just the eternal dwelling of us with God, that somehow is not going to be satisfying to us. As though if you just put us here and left us, that would be fine. But no, it won't be fine. Absolutely it won't be fine. There's going to be nothing that we miss. There's going to be nothing that we want that isn't there, that God doesn't satisfy us with. So I don't look to the world, I don't look at it in terms of I better enjoy it now because we're not going to enjoy it in eternity. That's going to be the last thing on your mind, is looking back to earth. No. No. We're not going to look back. Because what we have will be so wonderful, so enjoyable, where righteousness dwells. And we have access to God. And as he puts it, it shall come to pass before you they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. We'll have this wonderful relationship with God, where he cares for us. And we care for him in terms of loving him and desiring him and enjoying him. That will never get old. That's what God is promising. There will peace will reign. Even the wolf and the lamb shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. No, in God's world, there's new heaven and new earth. There will be peace and order and fullness of joy. Now that's what God is promising. And any earthly versions of that that people come up with, as I mentioned at the beginning, are going to pale into insignificance with the reality of what God is promising here. See, that's why as we serve the Lord and honor him by living holy lives and being true and faithful witnesses, that we yearn for, we pray earnestly for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can enter into this environment, that we can have this glorious experience of being with God forever and enjoying Him. That's what we have. That's what the New Testament tells us. That's what Abraham had as he's looking for that city, that heavenly city. That's what he wanted. You're a citizen there, by the way, already. The place is reserved for you. And so that's where we want to be. And so whatever difficulties we have in this world, whatever struggles we might face in the year coming, let us fix our eyes upon what God has promised us so that we might be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labors are not in vain. We're not frustrated because we don't see the church having power. No, we're not looking for an earthly city. We're looking for the heavenly one, where we'll enjoy Him and glorify Him all of our days. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You lift up our eyes from this world to You and to dwelling in Your house, of beholding Your righteousness and holiness. And our Father in heaven, reflecting on what You have done for us. That will be our theme in glory. The story of the gospel, the story of what You have done in us and in one another. And so, Father, we pray that we may not go up and down with the conditions around us, whether it's political or social, but rather, Father, we might be steadfast in calling people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so they might be joint heirs with us of that glorious kingdom of God that is already in our midst and is growing and will continue to grow until it reaches its climax in that new heaven and new earth. Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless Your word to our hearts and may it encourage and strengthen us to faithfulness and to service. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 550.